I've wondered many times of whether these songwriters know what they're talking about, but is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And I never knew exactly what that meant until I studied Leviticus, the first chapter. And we need to lay all upon the altar of sacrifice. We don't need to just take part of our body and give it to Christ. We need to take our whole entire body, and Christ has not only saved us, but drew us out of the world, and we need to take our body and live for Him and serve Him like Christ did for us. He gave His whole self. He gave everything that He had just so you and I could have redemption or go free, be set free from the bondage of sin. So have you claimed everything about Christ? Maybe you just want to claim His head, or maybe you just want to claim His thoughts, or His hands, or His feet, or you want to serve Him just maybe with your hands, but you don't want to do anything else. You want one foot on God's Word. You want one foot in the world, is what I'm trying to say. You can't do this. You have to claim all of God. You have to take His whole body, His heart and soul, and claim it all upon the altar of sacrifice, because He gave His all. Not just His arms, His head, and His feet. You need to claim all that Jesus Christ gave for you. And I'm thankful that Christ gave His all for me, not just part of Himself. I'm glad, I'm thankful He gave all for me, because I claim it all. I claim every part of His body. I claim it all, because I know that He died for me, because I have Him within my heart and have accepted Him by faith. In verse 9 again, to be a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet Savior unto the Lord. And as Jesus Christ offered up His body, or as the sacrifice there was offered up over the fires of the altar, I believe that God accepted it as a sweet-smelling Savior unto Him. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in the first 2 verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So Jesus Christ offered Himself to God for you and I as a sweet-smelling Savior, and this was only because of His love for us. So you can look there in your side reference there, and it'll refer you right back to Leviticus, the first chapter, as Jesus Christ was a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So this is where we're studying from, is Leviticus 1:9. Sweet Savior means that Christ was affectionately devoted to do the Father's will. He was a sweet-smelling Savior unto God, a Savior unto God. He was devoted. He came to do His Father's will, and His Father's will He said that He would do. These 10 verses typify Jesus Christ as our whole burnt offering, giving Himself for us, the first 10 verses of Leviticus. Now, go back to Leviticus and look in the 11th verse. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood round about upon the altar. Now, they say that Calvary, or Golgotha, or the place of the skull, is on the northwest side of Jerusalem. The sacrifice was killed on the northern side of the altar. And this, again, I believe it points to Jesus Christ. Like we've said, everything we've studied and everything that we've looked into points to the Lord Jesus Christ in teaching of the tabernacle. As they would bring their sacrifices unto the Lord, or unto Aaron, if you were a rich man, you would bring the best you had. You would bring a bullock, the firstlings of your flock. You would bring of what you had the best. But if you were not rich, or you were not poor, you were just mediocre, you would bring maybe a sheep or a goat, which is a lesser valuable animal than a bullock is. But if you were the poorest of the poor, and you didn't have anything at all, the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off its head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away its crop with its feathers, and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet Savior unto the Lord. So he would take the dove, or the young pigeon, and he would pluck away its crop, which probably talks about the inward parts, I would say, and he would take away its feathers, and he would cast it beside the altar on the east part. But he would take the dove and he would split it down the middle, but he would not cleave it asunder. He would not divide it completely in two. He would just split it down the middle and open it. It was not cut immediately or directly in two. And these all have a special meaning about the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "A bone of him shall not be broken." Here in a dove, when a dove mates, it mates for life. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, the bride and bridegroom, they mate for life. We are going to be his eternally, all throughout eternity. The dove, I believe, is a symbol of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The dove is an emblem of humility and meekness. They have a strong affection for each other. The Song of Solomon in the 4th chapter in the 1st verse, in the 1st chapter in the 15th verse, Solomon, who's born to the turtle dove. Christ has a strong affection for his church, even as the doves have a strong affection for each other. And I can remember several years ago going on a hunting trip. We were dove hunting, and as we was walking down a roll of corn, two doves flew up in front of me, and they were going straight in front of me, and I shot and killed one. And the other dove immediately turned around and hovered right over top of its mate, which had fallen to the ground. At the time, I didn't know what it was doing because I killed the other one. I said, "Look at that fool bird. It doesn't come back and it doesn't give me an easy shot, and I'll kill it too." So I killed both doves. Little did I realize, and little did I know, that these doves were a symbol of peace and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I'll ever go dove hunting again. I love to hunt and I love to fish, but some way or another, these doves have a special meaning to me now as I went back to Genesis and read there where Noah turned loose a dove and it went out over the waters to see where the waters were abated or not. And I believe in some way or another that this dove speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ on the thing. But he is the strong Jesus Christ, strong effect. He paid his for the church, and someday we'll be with him. And be with him throughout all he before, about eternity, I believe, Jesus Christ. His head, I believe, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ had laid violent hands upon it. And they violently took him, and they viewed him, went after him, and took him to the cross of Calvary. And there they nailed him to the cross. As they took the bird, they split it down the middle. But they did not divide it. Its wings and its feet were left on. The Lord Jesus Christ literally had his heart broken. The sides of the dove were out and kept. Jesus Christ literally had his heart broken as they took the spear and poked it into his side. Blood and water poured from his heart, from his side, to prove that of a broken heart. And the dove was dead, but it still had its body intact while the insides were gone. Now, we talk about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Dave this morning talked about the 51st chapter of Isaiah, I believe it was. But turn with me in your Bibles to the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. In the 14th verse, "As many as were astonished or astounded at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So Jesus Christ was, his body was beaten and broken and bruised for our iniquity. Look in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Look in verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors." I thank God that Jesus Christ poured his life out for me. Gave his whole body and soul, and he was numbered with the transgressors for our sins. And I also thank God that he is before the throne of God today. Jesus Christ is before the throne of God today, making intercession for me. So the burnt offering here is the offering of a sacrifice to God, is an offering of a sacrifice to God. The offender making atonement for his sins. So you and I, we claim Jesus Christ as our sacrifice and as our Savior. So you can see what the sacrifices are meaning. We're not going to go into the meat offering because we just have a few. Jesus Christ, and how he hung there between two thieves, and how he was beaten and bruised and spit upon and mocked, and how he was took our shame and took a beating for you and I, even as his sacrifice went to the altar, and this altar, his sacrifice gave his all. He didn't. Jesus Christ went as an innocent lamb. He went as an innocent sheep before the slayers, and there he gave his all upon the cross of Calvary. So this is what these sacrifices are going to mean. They're going to mean that every one, I believe, is going to point toward Jesus Christ in some way or another. I believe maybe the last three might have something to do with you and I as we, the peace offering and the sin offering. Jesus Christ, of course, died for sin, and he made peace and pardon for you and I when he gave himself for sin. So next week we'll go into the study of the meat offering or the meal offering. And the meal offering itself is it comes from what they would take corn, or they would take wheat, and they would grind it into a fine flour. It would be a real fine substance, and this again all points toward Jesus Christ. How they would take oil and frankincense and put up on the baked cakes, how it was baked in pans or whatever way they would use it. Everything that we mention and talk about points toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So next week we'll take up there with the meat offering or the meal offering. Let's be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come once again before Thy throne of grace. We, Lord, we come thanking You for this day. Thanking You, Lord, that we have an opportunity to come into Thy house and to worship Thee in spirit and truth. Lord, we come before You claiming Jesus Christ and knowing that He has went to the cross of Calvary and poured out His all there upon the cross where we may have eternal redemption or eternal forgiveness of sin. Lord, we thank You for our church, and Lord, we thank You for the truth that it stands for. And Lord, we would ask that Thou would build us up and give us more faith and give us more courage to go out and witness for You and tell the lost world of a Savior who has came to die for the remission of their sins if they'll just look to Thee, put their faith and trust, and accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Lord, we ask Thy blessings upon our pastor tonight as he stands before us. Lord, that You may give him wisdom and knowledge, that You may give him power with on high, that he may be able to speak with boldness. Lord, that You'd give him the words, that he may utter the perfect sound where some lost individual may look to Thee and accept Jesus Christ dying for their sins. Lord, we would ask that Thou would watch over us and keep us. Lord, we ask forgiveness of sin. We know, Lord, that we commit many. Father, we come before You asking if Thou will blot each and every transgressions. Watch over us and keep us and forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name we pray and for His sake. Amen. The meal offering, or the meat offering, which it really is a meat offering, in Leviticus, the second chapter, and reading the first 16 verses, and we'll try to get a meaning of the meat offering here, which talks about Jesus Christ as presenting Himself to God as man's meat. Jesus Christ presenting Himself to God as man's meat. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn a memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet Savior unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of meat offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with or mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if any oblation be a meat offering baked in a frying pan, it shall be made a fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take the meat offering, a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy by the offering of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Notice there any honey, because we want to study on this when we get to it. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savour. And every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt thou season with salt. Remember that too, season with salt. Neither shalt thou permit the salt or allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer the meat offerings of the first fruits, green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out by full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire, unto the Lord. So this meat offering here represents Jesus Christ as offering himself to God as a man's meat. The meat or the meal offering was made of fine flour, of finely ground flour. It had oil poured upon it, and of course it had the frankincense poured thereon upon the earth, and spotless life as he walked here upon the face of the earth. And let's go into verse 1 here now. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, this is again is a free will offering, and it must come from the heart, deep down in the heart. As we said before, no man was to take his arm and twist it and make him bring an offering. This was a free will love offering unto the Lord. He was to come of his own free will and to give of that unto the Lord, of the meat offering. He was to give with all of his heart and soul. And when offered this way, it's just like that you were offering your soul up to the Lord, as we quoted a few minutes ago what Romans says, offer up the sacrifice of our service and of our lips unto the Lord. So we must do this with a full heart, and if with a free willing heart to serve the Lord while we're here upon the face of this earth. The meat offering means to bring or to offer or to present before the Lord. We are to present it before God. Verse 1 says, his offering shall be a fine flour. This fine flour, it could be a flour of corn, or it could be flour of wheat. Because over in 1 Chronicles, the 21st and 23rd, 21st chapter and 21st verse, Ornan was talking to David, and David was getting cattle from him or oxen from him for the sacrifice of the offerings. And Ornan told David, says to there in the 23rd verse, says, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. Ornan gave it all to David. He gave David wheat for a meal offering or for a meat offering. But no doubt you could probably use corn, because this was taken and it was used, it was put under the grinding wheel and ground to a fine flour. And I believe this talks about the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he went under the hand and the wrath of God and was literally ground by God. Now, the wrath was poured out upon him, even as the corn or the wheat was ground into flour. This talks about Christ, and the fine flour denotes his choiceness or his excellency or the purity of Christ or the dignity of his person, the superiority of him to angels and men. He was made a little lower than angels, but he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Although he did make himself lower, he was still the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Flour is a symbol of our Lord's humanity. It also talks of, we said, as his sufferings, going under the grinding wheel or the wrath of God. The purity of his human nature was being free from the original corruption of sin. Of course, we know that the body of Jesus Christ had no sin. had no leaven. He was completely sinless and perfect as he walked here upon the face of this earth. The fine flour always speaks of evenness, or Christ is always the same. He was the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. Evenness and balance, or the evenness of the Holy Spirit, the graces of God that was, which was upon him. No one grace was any greater than the other grace. Jesus Christ was grace, you may say. He was love. He gave it all to you and I. And this talks about no one grace could outweigh the other. Jesus Christ was evenly balanced or perfectly balanced in all graces or all things. No one was any greater than the other. Again, the fine flour talks about the spotlessness of his sacrifice. Even as the sacrifice upon the altar, it had no blemish, and it had no missing limbs, and had both eyes and both ears. This talks about, I think, Jesus Christ, and he had a perfect body. He had a perfectly human nature. Of course, he was God himself incarnate. This talks about Jesus Christ as spotlessness in his sacrifice going upon the cross. He was suffering for sin as sin. He was suffering in yours and my our places upon the cross of Calvary, suffering for sin that you and I may have a redemption from our sins, or we may have forgiveness for our sins because of his death there upon the cross. The fine flour of wheat being that which bread is made of, and that which bread is made of strengthens the man, strengthens the heart of man. It nourishes him, and it's a means of maintaining our life. We're talking about that spiritual bread, talking about Jesus Christ. Back in the book of Hebrews, it says even as Moses fed our fathers in the wilderness, Jesus Christ was that bread that fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he is the bread today that feeds you and I as we wander here through this earth, through the toils and the struggles that we have to go through, and everything that we get into, every predicament that we find ourselves getting into, then Jesus Christ feeds us with his word and nourishes us and strengthens us and brings us back to the place where we belong. When we get out of his will and when we get out of his service, then we need to go back to the word of God and pick up his cross and pick up his word and go on and serve the Lord Jesus Christ like he born us again to do so. And this is the only reason why that Christ has us here, is to witness for him. As Brother Al preached this morning, and I'm thankful for the messages that Brother Al preaches on prayer in the life of a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I will be truthful with ourselves, we fail. How many of us in this room today, tonight, go to our rooms and close the door by ourselves and get on our knees and pray to God? How many of us? We need to be ashamed of ourselves, because the Bible commands us to do so, and we don't do it. At times I get in such a rush, and especially in the mornings when I have to go to work, and I'm working it on the day shift, I get up and hustle and bustle and get off to work and never think about offering my prayer unto God and asking him to be with me through that day and to talk to some lost individual. It's no wonder we get cold and indifferent. It's no wonder we get away from the Lord, because you and I do not pray. Bible says to pray without ceasing. And our prayer life needs to be a continual thing, a continual memorial before God, going before him in prayer and asking, taking our petitions before him. And last Sunday night, when Brother Al asked how many people were praying when that verse of song was sung, I think 3 people in the church held up their hand. This is wrong. We need to pray every available moment, especially when we're singing the invitation hymn. We need to ask God to save some lost individual. It's no wonder we don't see souls saved in our church. It's no wonder we don't see souls walking the aisle and coming back and repenting and offering themselves back to the Lord, coming back into the fellowship of his dear Son. God's people won't humble themselves and pray. And I tell you what, I'll be thankful when Brother Clark gets here. I need a revival. I need one every week. And I believe that God's going to send him with a burden upon his heart to preach the truth to you and I, because he is a man of truth. And I could tell by his tapes, He's strong. He's tremendously strong in the Lord. He's scripturally strong and doctrinally strong in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we need. And one of his main points in his was prayer. Prayer, life of a Christian. And you and I need to take heed and pray for our loved ones. Always mention them before God. Bring them as a memorial before God and say, Lord, save my brother. I have a brother that's 21, 22 years old. And he is one of the best boys that ever walked the face of the earth. I've never heard him cuss. He smokes, but he won't smoke in front of me. And morally speaking, he's one of the best boys. Of course, it's the only brother I've got. But he's one of the best boys that ever walked the face of this earth. But he's lost. And he's going to hell. And I continually bring him as a memorial before God and say, Lord, save Butch. Save my brother. And you and I, we both need to bring our loved ones before God. Always keeping them upon our minds and asking God if he will, if it be in accordance to his will, and we must pray, Lord, if it be thy will, do so, to save our loved ones. But we're talking here about the bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of the life that came down from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread that came down from God that fed men, even in New Testament times. Life. The people said he hath done all things well over in the book of Matthew, I believe it was. But by this, the saints are supported in their spiritual life. And we are supported. Our spiritual life, we are fed by the Word of God. There's no other means or way by which you can have that inner man fed than by the Word of God. The things of the world cannot feed that man within you. You go out and get yourself mixed up in the things of the world, and no wonder the Bible says to quench not the Holy Spirit or grieve not the Holy Spirit. The things that we do and the things that we say, and I'm talking to myself more so than any of you, because the things that I say, it's no wonder that the Spirit of God within me just sort of quivers at some of the things I do and some of the things I say, because I'm starving the inner man when I do not study God's Word. I'm starving the inner man when I do not heed to my pastor's words and listen to what Jesus Christ has to say to me. You cannot grow spiritually if you do not heed God's Word, read God's Word, listen to God's Word. You can't grow. You go out into the world, like we say, and deal in the things of the world, and you won't be a fit witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You must take His Word and heed by the laws of His Word. We are strengthened and nourished by the bread sent down from heaven. Of course, this bread of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. Look in John, the 6th chapter, and the 30th and 35th verses. And this about this whole chapter of John, the 6th chapter, is talking about Jesus Christ as he fed the 5,000 there upon the mountain. And then again in the 15th verse, Jesus walks on the water and he goes to a bunch of people there. He goes up on a mountain and a bunch of people come to him, and there he fed them all with the meat. And then on down in the 35th verse, and Jesus said unto them, talking to the people, now he's preaching to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You come to Jesus Christ with a sincere desire in your heart to do his word, or to live for him, and you will never hunger. You'll never hunger for spiritually. You'll never hunger, and I believe that if you keep yourself in the will of God, you'll never hunger even for the flesh, as for provisions for the flesh, that God will provide you food to eat, is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about worldly provisions. I'm talking about meat for your flesh. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus Christ told him that he was the bread of life. Look in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, or in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is come down, is he who cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus Christ came forth as the bread of life, as the very God from heaven. Look in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. You eat that bread of life and you'll have everlasting life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. You take this word and you eat of it spiritually, and let it sink down into your soul, and you'll never die. You'll always go on. The spirit which is in your heart will never die. When this body dies, you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never die. You have eternal life. You have life eternal with the Father and God, Jesus Christ. Now, back in Leviticus in verse 1 there, and he shall pour oil upon it. And he shall pour oil upon it. We can go over in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and we can see how Jesus was anointed by God from on high with the Holy Spirit. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed from on high by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of grace and truth was poured out upon him. He was anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. In Isaiah 61, in the first verse, says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord hath anointed me. So Jesus Christ was anointed from God. He came from God. Verse 1 there says, and put frankincense thereon. Frankincense gave forth that sweet odor, or it denotes the acceptableness of Christ as the meat offering to God, or he was accepted unto God as a meat offering. And when fire was applied, it gave forth a fragrance that pleased God. And you and I both know that God was well pleased in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this means, as this frankincense gave off a sweet fragrance unto the Lord, and it didn't give off its fragrance until it was put under the fire. And this talks about how God was pleased with the death of Jesus, with the death of Jesus Christ. He was pleased with every walk and every word that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke while he was upon the face of this earth. He was pleased in everything that he done. No wonder he said, This is my son. Hear ye him, or this is my son, whom I am well pleased. God was pleased in everything that Jesus Christ done, or everything that he did. John 4:34 says, my meat, Jesus Christ is talking here, says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his word. Jesus Christ came to do exactly what God had sent him to do, and he came to finish exactly what God had sent him to finish to do, and he did it all by giving himself a human sacrifice there upon the cross of Calvary. Now Leviticus, back in the second chapter now, in verse 2, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priest, and talk about bringing the fine flour, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof, and the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The offender here, or the offerer, he took out a handful. As he went to Aaron the high priest, and he took his basket of, or whatever what he took, of the meal offering, and he took it and presented it to Aaron, and he would go in and he would take out a handful. And this handful was presented unto the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly how much was in this basket, or how much flour was in there, but I can guess. I say there was 9 hands full left. If he took out one handful, I say there was 9 left. Because why? It all belongs to the Lord. But God gives you 90%, but he wants 10% back. Now, you can apply this to tithes if you want to. And I'll apply it to tithes because 1/10 belongs to the Lord. We take that one handful and give it back to God. And it was offered up as a meal offering, or as a burnt offering. Offered as a burn upon the fire. But 9/10 of it was left, and that was for Aaron and his sons to eat. Now, we said that Aaron was a type of the great high priest, or he was a great high priest. He was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that his sons were a type of the believers in the church age. Aaron's sons were a type of you and I as a church age. And here they are feeding upon Jesus Christ.
some, what, 4,000 years ago or better. Feeding upon His Word and feeding up on the things of God back 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. So I believe that there was 9 handfuls left. And of course, I can't prove that by Scripture, but Brother Al says you can't speculate on things like this. And like Brother Clark says, I don't know what that means, but I think it means something like dogmatic or something, I'm not sure. But he says you can't be too dogmatic on things like this. But it seems like to me it's right. One handful taken out and 9 left. That left 9. The offerer took out a handful which belongs to God. In fulfilling man's duty to his neighbor, Christ fulfilled it as an offering unto the Lord. Colossians, the 23rd chapter and 23rd verse says, whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. And whatever you and I do upon the face of this earth, and when we're witnessing for people, that word heartily there means zest or zeal, or to do it abundantly. We need to go witnessing to people with zeal in our heart, and we need to go abundantly take the whole counsel of the Word of God and take everything to this lost individual and present our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dying for him upon the cross there. We need to be sincere in what we do and how we speak and how we walk. We need to be sincere and go on and offer the sacrifice of our services up to the Lord. Even as the offender here takes the memorial for God out of the offering, he is identifying himself with the offering. He took a handful out and was offering the 9/10 of it to Aaron and his sons to eat. And he was identifying himself with the offering as it went unto God. And one part of it was given back to God, but 9/10 of it was left. Like we said, it was to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. And I believe that this picture is Jesus Christ and us feeding upon His Word. Even in the church age, as we feed upon His Word, He is the Word that came down from heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1 says. And the meat offering here, it was to be seasoned with salt. And in Scripture, salt is a barrier against corruption, or it keeps things from corrupting. Even in Scripture, it's used in connection with speech. Let your speech be seasoned with a little salt. Look in Colossians, the 4th chapter, and the 15th verse. Colossians 4:15. Well, I've got a wrong verse of Scripture here, but it does say it, talking about having your speech seasoned with a little salt, having incorruption in your speech. We need to speak like our Lord did. We need to speak with incorruptness. We need to speak with sincerity, or we need to speak with boldness about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have our words seasoned with a little bit of salt, which keeps the incorruptness out. Jesus Christ says, the words that I speak unto you, they are life and they are eternal, or they are spirit and they are life. So the words that Jesus Christ came forth, they are spirit and they are life, and as we say, they are eternal life. The words that Jesus Christ spoke 2,000 years ago, they're still living today. They're still living here today. The same words that He spoke back in the apostles' times are just as strong today as they were 2,000 years ago, and they have just as much meaning today as they did when He spoke them back there 2,000 years ago. So no wonder He can say that they are spirit and they are life. The words that you and I speak today, they need to be seasoned with a little salt. And the speech of human man, of man one day, is going to stand before God, and God's going to judge us for why we had corruptness in our speech or in our thoughts or in our way of life, and why we didn't go on and do what God commanded us to do. Look in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and the 36 and 37 verses. Matthew 12:36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. You and I have a filthy way of talking before God, if you want to put it that way, as far as not witnessing for Him. And some of the things we say, we know that this grieves Him. And we need to have our speech seasoned with a little salt. where was I? God is going to execute judgment upon all the words that we speak. We're going to stand before God, and God is going to judge every idle word that we have spoken and we have said. Jude 14 and 15 says, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly spinners have spoken against him. God is going to put down judgment upon all the ungodly, and he is going to judge you and I after we were saved for things that we have said, things that we have spoken, and which we shouldn't have said. We're going to have to stand before God and give account for every idle word. So we need to put a little salt, or put a little seasoning in our speech. But then again, Colossians the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Put in a little salt. And if you add Christ in your speech, and if you add Christ in your thoughts, and if you add Christ in your way of life and the walk of life, then you won't walk in corruptness. You'll walk in the ways of God. Back in Leviticus, there was no leaven in the meat offering. And leaven is a sour and corrupt thing. It was banished by the law of God from the Passover ordinance. And you can go back there into the Passover where they told them to get all leavening out of their house. To get everything with leavening in it, get out of their house. Because leaven is a type of sin. And Jesus Christ, of course, died for sin. And so this is what the part of the meat offering is about. And we didn't get near through with it, but we're going to have to close. But you can see here that the meat offering is Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ presenting himself to God as man's meat. Everything that we have talked about in the meat offering has pointed toward Jesus Christ. His human body, his sinless body, how he gave all up to God. And I believe that this talks about you and I, how we need to give everything that we own and everything that we possess. We need to give it unto God. And we need to serve the Creator more than the creature. But the people of the world today, they are serving a creature more than the Creator, talking about the devil and the Antichrist. And one thing that Brother Clark said in his tape that stuck with me, and he said that the people of today are worshiping the Antichrist more than the true Christ. And he said that he'd rather get up on a stump and preach to all who would gather around the stump than to preach to 10,000 church members that won't listen to Christ's sound doctrine. So I'm thankful for Brother Clark. He's helped me this week, even by tape. You don't think God's Word goes on? God's Word goes on by tape. He's revived me this week in my home with a revival. He revived my heart to go on to do the work of God and do the service of God. And I want to keep on teaching as long as He allowed me to. Even when we get through the tabernacle, I'll just go on and try to teach something else if He permits me to. If that's His will, and I'll do it. I'll go on as far as I can. So the meat offering points to Christ, points to Him in every way. So let's be dismissed now. Our Father and our God, Lord, we come before Thy throne of grace. Lord, we come asking forgiveness of sin. Lord, we know that we have sin in our life, unconfessed sin, where we have sinned against You even this day. Lord, we would ask that Thou would forgive us and blot out each and every iniquity. Lord, that You may cleanse us and make us whole and help us that we may more walk closer to You. Give us more faith, more love to study Your Word. Lord, let's be in accordance to Your will. We would pray that You would give us wisdom and knowledge. Father, we would take this wisdom and knowledge You'd give us and go witness for You and talk to our loved ones. Start in our homes. Start with our families. tell them about Jesus Christ and how He died for them. Lord, we pray that You would give us the perfect speech. Take Your word and go forth with it and do what You commanded us to. Bless our church, Lord, and strengthen it. Strengthen every brother and sister in the Lord. Watch over us and keep us. Bless the services tonight. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. This week we want to go on with the teaching. Colossians 3:16 says that the Word of God dwell in you richly. So we need to put in a little salt in our thinking, or in our speaking, in our teaching. Salt is a barrier against corruption, and we need no corruption in our speech. We need to always speak with sincerity and with truth, doing the things of God. There was no leaven in the meat offering. You go back there in Leviticus, the second chapter, and down in the latter verses, and the Lord told them not to put any leaven in the meat offering. Leaven is a sour and a corrupt thing. It was banished by the law of God from the Passover ordinance. It was to be put out of their houses. God told them to put it out of their houses. He wanted no leaven there in the houses. And I believe that this leaven is a type of sin. And there was no sin in the meat offering, which of course talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that Christ used it as a symbol of false corruption, false and corrupt doctrine. And just a few verses of Scripture to prove this out. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in the 5th verse, we can read where Christ talks about the false and corrupt doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and how he dealt with them there in the teaching there. In Matthew 16, in verse 5, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to test Jesus, and they began to desire a sign from Him there in the first verse, and Jesus Christ wouldn't give them a sign. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." So Jesus Christ here was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came testing Him and asking for a sign. Then after Jesus Christ left them in verse 5, "And when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread." They were thinking about that Jesus Christ, they were thinking that Jesus was talking about bread, about leaven being in bread. But Jesus Christ was talking about something else. "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees," or the Pharisees. Verse 8, "Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? Has it that ye do not understand that I spoke not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understand they that He bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they did not believe in a resurrection of Christ. They didn't believe that Christ was triumphing over the grave. They thought He hadn't even come yet. Of course, the Pharisees were a band or a sect of people who banded themselves together and had false doctrine. And they would take people under themselves and teach their false doctrine, even as is today. So the leaven here is, I believe, talks about false and corrupt doctrine. And not only is it a symbol of that, it's a symbol of the flesh and its iniquities. It talks about sin in the flesh. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 6th through the 8th verses, 1 Corinthians 5, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and with truth. So you can see here that Jesus Christ said, purge out the old leaven, or get the sin which is out of your body, because ye are unleavened. After you are saved and born again, Christ has made you whole and has made you clean, and he tells you to purge out the old leaven there, or get that, get the sin but out of you, take it away from you. And this is a daily thing that we must need do, is daily pray and ask God and go after the things of God and cleanse ourselves from the sins of the flesh and its iniquities. So I believe that the leaven here is a type of sin, and the exclusion of it from the meat offering means that the Lord was sinless in his deed. He was sinless in word and in thought. Of course, he had no sin in his human body. He was the divine Son of God with no sin whatsoever with any part about him. The angel Gabriel called him that holy thing. That holy thing. Jesus Christ as the holy, the only begotten Son of God, the holy thing. So leaven was excluded from the meat offering, or the meal offering. There was no sin whatsoever in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, the second chapter, in the 11th verse, again, there was something here that has a great meaning and a great true meaning. And it has a great and true meaning to me in the 11th verse there. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey. There was to be no honey in the meat offering. There was to be no natural sweetness in the meat offering. In any offering of the Lord made before, there was no honey in the meat offering. Honey is nature sweetness. It is a symbol of that which is attractive and appealing in nature. I believe that as I studied this week and thinking about the honey, no honey in the meal offering, nothing is fuller of honey, or nothing is sweeter than honey, than the pleasures of sin. We have no greater pleasure. The people of the world, let me take it back. The people of the world, lost people, have no greater pleasure than living in sin. The honey in sin is pure pleasure. They have pleasure in everything they do, pleasure in everything they say, places where they go, what they think. They have pleasure in everything they do. This is honey in sin, as Haldeman talked. There's a book I read on the typical truths in the tabernacle. Haldeman, the pleasures of this world is honey. It's sin. It's just fun to do. And there was no honey in the meat offering. Moses, as he was a prince in Egypt, and Pharaoh's daughter found him there in the bulrushes, and as he grew up in the courts in the house of Pharaoh, and there's no doubt that he grew up as a wise man, as the things of the world, because you know that Pharaoh has probably taught him every wise thing that he knows, and of all the things of there in Egypt. Moses, he knew that the pleasures that were bestowed upon him.
This is the end of tape number 17 on the teaching of the tabernacle. For the continuation of these teachings, please continue with tape number 18.